Come on, today it's Easter, and we're gonna talk a little bit about the resurrection, but we're also gonna kind of zoom out and take a look at some of the surrounding things that were happening during the resurrection, because there's a whole lot of storylines. You know, anytime you watch a movie, there's multiple storylines happening all at the same time. And, you know, there's obviously the overarching theme, but there's all the supporting roles, there's all the little moments that kind of color that movie to where you see it in a little bit different light. And the resurrection of Jesus is very similar. There's a lot of the same things going on. And so we're going to look at one of those storylines today and draw something out of it for ourselves. But I have a very simple question for you. It's, have you ever done something that you regret it before? Right? Of course, right? Something that you got done and you're like, I'll never do that again. You know, it's like a bad tattoo. Like, you know what I'm saying? You just end up just blacking it out. You know what I'm saying? Like a lame vacation. You spent a lot of money. You went on a lame vacation. And then you're like, we should have just gone back to the place that we always go to, where we always have a good time at. Instead, we tried something new. We went to the old Smoky Mountains a few years ago. And it was beautiful until the next morning after the first night we woke up and we had no water in the mountains during Christmas. You call somebody and they don't answer. You know what I'm talking about? It was one of those times. And we had 13 people in a beautiful house in the mountains up a hill where they couldn't get trucks very easily. My wife had a panic attack every time that we went up the hill to the house. She's like, we're going to die. You know, I'm like, we might, but wheels are slipping. You know, what we realized is that we are beach people. Bring us to the beach. We don't have to plan anything. There's sand, there's water. You know, it's, of course, you feel like you're going to die from dehydration, but at least you're relaxing, all right? Bad vacation. We probably will go again, but anyway. You have that happen sometimes where you look back and you're like, I'm never doing that again. That was a bad choice. Maybe there's some regret. And actually, this is how some people felt or feel about believing in Jesus, is that a lot of people have tried Jesus. You ever heard anybody say that? Just give God a try. And they go into it with some presuppositions or some expectations on what it means to follow Jesus. And then inevitably, whenever you go into your relationship with God that way, it usually doesn't work out. It's sort of like marriage. If you go into marriage having these high expectations, you're going to be disappointed more than likely. And you're going to settle back into reality. And it's like, oh, this is commitment. There's love. All right, there's joy and all these good things, but you go through hard times. So what happens in those hard times? Some people, there's regret because they've tried Jesus, used to believe in him, and they say, I'll never do that again, or I'll never believe again. Come on, it's Easter. There's a lot of you probably here who you're here because it's Easter, and it's what you do. You know, it's Easter, and you show up because mom really wanted you to come. You know, and I get that. But the reality is that for a lot of us, even if we're regular church attenders or regular believers, we still go through times whenever we are sort of questioning things. You know, what do I believe? Why do I believe it? And do I really believe this? And so the same thing happened to one of Jesus's disciples as well during this time that we're celebrating, during the death of Jesus. And the week before Jesus was crucified, he was accused of blasphemy. He was beaten. He was dragged through the streets. And he was dragged to a hill called Calvary. And there he was crucified. And many of us know that story. Maybe if you grew up in church, you've read it at least 100 times. And so everything I just said was very, like, you knew the next thing I was going to say. It's autocomplete in our minds. And in that, we can lose some of the color of the story. We lose some of the depth and the meaning and the purpose behind the words that I even just said. It becomes a song on the wall that we read that somebody else sings and we watch them sing. You know what I'm talking? We don't really feel anything. And that's what tradition can do to even the most powerful story. It can remove all of the weight. It can remove all of the meaning, all of the purpose, and it can kind of boil it down to just words that really don't have meaning. And so the reality is, a lot of times we think that if we were one of the disciples, that it would be different for us. I kind of chuckle a lot at the idea that sometimes we read the Bible and we look at the Pharisees and we look at the people who, the Israelites in the Old Testament, the people of God, you know, Moses and the plagues, and they see all this happen. And then within a few days, few weeks, they don't believe that God has the power to do anything anymore. And here we are in 2024. We're like, man, if I could just see one thing, then it would prove to me. You know what I'm talking about? But the reality is that there's been millions of people who have seen all kind of incredible things, but there's something about us as humans that, like, one negative thing that happens and we're done. What do they say? It takes 20 yeses to equal one no. It takes 20 positive things to equal one negative thing as far as the weight of it. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you could have a great week, right? An incredible week. And then, like, one thing happened and you're like, that's why we can't have anything nice, you know? It's like, bro, you've had an incredible week. One thing goes wrong, it's done. But it happens to us. So Jesus, he's nailed to a cross. And we know that Jesus did this to pay the price to atone for sin, the sin of the world, right? The world was broken by sin. Adam and Eve, we know the story. Sin enters in and destroys, perverts what God created. And so from that point, it was sort of like a snowball effect. But when Jesus is on the cross, I want you to put yourself right now in the shoes from the perspective of the disciples. They were all in, okay? They left their jobs, they left their families. The last 3.5 years, they've been following this rabbi around, this teacher, which was a great honor to follow this teacher named Jesus. And he has said all of these great things, and now you're staring at him hanging on the cross. Can you imagine the disappointment? The disappointment. Now, the thing about it is that Jesus had been telling them for a long time that this is exactly what was gonna happen. Have you ever told somebody something straight up and then they just either didn't believe you or weren't listening? Daily. I do that to my wife all the time. She says a whole story and I'm staring at her and then she gets done and she's waiting for my reaction. And I'm like, can you go back to the part, the thing when you said this? And she's like, that was the beginning of the story. I'm like, I know you said that. And then I just trailed off, you know. That's essentially what the disciples did to Jesus a few times. He's like, for instance, Matthew 16, verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside, check this out, and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus, can you go back to the beginning? What was the first thing you said? You know, it's the same thing. It's like, and Jesus over and over tells them straight up, this is what's gonna happen. This must happen. But in their mindset, right, that didn't make sense because they had a certain narrative about Jesus and what he, who he should be and what he should do and what he should accomplish in the way that they saw fit. And because of that, it led to disappointment. And ultimately, it led to disbelief, which is the logical conclusion if you take the words of someone out of context or incorrectly and they don't follow through with what you thought they said, and then you're like, well, they're a liar, right? Or they didn't speak the truth, or this is unbelievable. It's like, no, what they said everything exactly right. They let you know what was going on. You just mistook it, right? And so that's essentially what's going on here with the disciples. But the thing is that people do the same thing. People take Jesus out of context or have ideas of who he is, and then when it falls apart, they lose faith in him. We've been doing this series here at church called Out of Context, where we take these really famous scriptures that people have on their fridges or their Instagram page, and they take them out of context, and they believe what they think it means, and then whenever it doesn't work out, they're like, man, the Bible must not be true. You know, God must not be faithful. And really what it is we just totally misunderstood him the whole time. A lot of that's going on. And so, but the resurrection changes all of this, okay? So again, you're the disciples, you're disappointed, you're struggling to like reconcile what Jesus said. And then it's Sunday morning, come on. And Jesus comes back from the dead. He's resurrected, okay? Now, that's why we're here to celebrate, but if you're a disciple, like, I need some proof. Like, I know that somebody walked up to the tomb and, like, the stone was gone, but, like, where's the body at? You know what I'm talking about? A lot of times, some people maybe just think that, oh, the tomb is empty, and they all begin to rejoice. No, that's not what happened. You got people running back to the tomb, running back to the house, saying, he's not there. Where is he? Then you got, you know, some people starting to make up stories about how the disciples went and took Jesus just to sort of show that, you know, to kind of prove that he was really the Messiah, that he was really God. And so you've got people paying people off to kind of keep it hush-hush or potentially even take some people out. There was a lot of chaos that morning. Not as, like for us, we're excited. They were not, there was tears, there was joy, there was hesitation. There's all these things going on, right? We read in John 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this is after Jesus has come back from the dead, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, basically that was all out of order for us sometimes reading things, they're like, what? The disciples are behind locked doors because they're scared of the Jews. They're scared. What they did to Jesus, they might do to us, right? There's fear right here. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you, which is what you need to hear whenever a dead man is now standing in the room with you, all right? I don't know if it was like, peace be with you, or if he appears and they're like, oh God, and they're like, it's okay, guys, peace be with you. You know, Peter's standing there with like a cup, gonna throw him at him. I mean, these were people, y'all, okay? Like, this is real people. He said, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So they go from fear to joy, which is what happens with the revelation whenever you know God and whenever you know who he is and what he has done is true, and you know that that means that what he has said he will do, he will also accomplish, right? It brings surety, it brings stability, it brings joy. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He was telling the truth. He is God, and the resurrection restores the disciples' faith. Not only faith that Jesus was telling the truth, but that the resurrection was real for them too. And it's the same that's true for us today. We are not just excited that someone came back from the dead, okay? We're not just excited about that. We're excited about it because when Jesus came back from the dead, first off, it validates everything that he had said. If he can do this, he is God. He is above and has authority over the thing that all of us fear the most, which is death, the grave. And so whenever we can trust that our God has authority over that, then we can trust that he has authority over everything else. Yes. And that's why we celebrate. And also the resurrection, him coming back from the grave, means that we also in him, in Christ, have that same authority and victory over the grave. And death is not the end for us. There's this point in kind of a theological statement, and it's called Christus Victor. And it's about how Jesus, the victory that Christ secured on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And it says basically that the resurrection of Jesus provides victory over sin and death and hope for eternal life. So there's two parts of what Jesus accomplishes. He atones for the sin of the world. He pays the price that we could not pay, and we celebrate, and we're grateful for that. And we also, at the same time, celebrate the victory that we have in Christ over these things. That's what we're celebrating today. And I'm wanting for some of you to, by the grace of God, that this truth would become a reality in your life. That this would not just be sort of a moment of say the next thing, but this deep-seated security and reliance on the grace, the mercy, the severity, the sovereignty of God. Amen. And that you can trust in him. And that's not something that I can accomplish in you. It's not something that I can accomplish in myself. It is a revelation from the Holy Spirit. Later on in scripture, there's an apostle, his name is Paul, and he says that without the resurrection, all of this is meaningless. All of this is pointless. And so for some, they're like, I'm not really quite sure about the resurrection, but I can believe all the different teachings of Jesus, and it's really, you know, that's really a good thing. Paul says that's not good enough. It's not good enough. And maybe you're sitting there and you're like, the whole resurrection thing, I'm not sure about that. Like today, you need to hear that without the resurrection, the gospel, the good news, everything I just said, the good news, it falls apart. It falls apart. But we could trust in the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection for a lot of different reasons, but one of which is what we're reading about right now, which is the eyewitness accounts of the disciples and the other hundreds of people that saw Jesus after he was resurrected. But just like our generation, there were skeptics in their day as well. And for many of us in this room today, including myself, we're very skeptical. We're very skeptical. We're in America. Our thinking, we're very logical. We need proof. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we need proof, unless it's on Facebook. If it's on Facebook, many people just, they say, well, it must be true. No, we want proof. And there was a disciple in scripture who was the same way. His name was Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas, right? And now, a lot of people look at Doubting Thomas and they're like, oh man, come on, Thomas. Get with it, man. And I'm like, I'm gonna be honest with you, I would probably be Thomas. I might would be Thomas. Let's read what happens, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So he wasn't there that first day, he wasn't there. And so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place with my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, look at these words, y'all, I will never believe. He's like, hey, Peter, I hear what you're saying. Mary, I know you guys. I don't think you're crazy, but also I think you're crazy. Like I've already been duped once. It ain't gonna happen again. For the last 3 years, we've been seeing a lot of stuff. And at the moment where he's on, Jesus has the opportunity. Come on, y'all, you ever have an idea of what Jesus, God should do? Like, Lord, if you would do it at this moment, if you would show yourself strong just like this in this way, then nobody could question it. A few years ago, there was a friend of ours, or kind of in a circle of friends, there was somebody who, his wife was sick with cancer, and she was on the deathbed. She was at the moment, and there were literally probably millions of people all over the world praying for this person. Kind of a high-profile situation. I'm talking the biggest evangelists out there. Y'all remember Reinhard Bonnke? I'm talking Bonnke is praying for her, y'all. I mean, if you knew Bonnke, like, I mean, it was like Jesus and Bonnke, you know what I'm saying? He's from South Africa, right? You know what I'm talking about? You ever had somebody in your life like that? You're like, if they prayed, like, it's gonna happen, but if I pray, it won't. You know, like, we have these things set up in our mind about how things should work out. The deal is that we prayed, we cried out to God, and a whole generation of people, and she died. And I came out of that, I was younger in my faith, and I came out of that and I lost a lot of faith because in my mind, I was like, God, if you were gonna heal anybody, that would have been the moment. I mean, an incredible person. You know what I'm saying? Just a light. Our family knew them, knew her whole life. And then she dies. This moment that we see with Thomas is very real for us. We, in some way, shape, or form, have always, we've all been in a spot like this. And so we need to feel that. When you read scripture, sometimes you need to slow down a little bit. You need to feel it. I will never believe. The thing is that Thomas has seen Jesus' power. I have never seen dead people come to life. I've never seen the things that Thomas has seen. You know, straight up, and he saw it happen hundreds of times. He saw Jesus do hundreds of miracles. And he's here, and he's disappointed. And he's like, I'm not gonna set myself up for failure again, which makes me kind of begs the question, like, what was he believing in the first place? Like, of all the things that Jesus did was not what Thomas was actually looking for. Like, he was looking for something greater. Then what was it? And there's a whole lot of things we could say about that. I believe the disciples were looking for a few different things in the Messiah. I believe some of them were looking for somebody to come and overthrow the Roman Empire, set up a kingdom. Come on. Some of us today, that's how we feel. We need somebody to come and establish the kingdom of God in America. And I'm like, well, okay. Good luck with that one. My hope's in Jesus, man. But that's what, like, we do the same thing just in different ways, right? But what was he believing in? What was he putting his faith in? And we have to ask the same question about us. Whenever you say you believe in Jesus, like, what does that actually mean? In our generation and still in the good old Bible Belt, there's a whole lot of people, they say, man, you believe in God? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Who doesn't? You know? Some people still have that, because it's how they were raised. Culturally, it's like, yeah, that's the right answer. You believe in Jesus? Oh, he died for my sin. Yes, he did. You know what I'm saying? Like that knee-jerk reaction, like yes. But like for me, whenever I even think about that question for myself, I'm like, what are you actually saying? Am I just believing in an idea of something? Am I believing in something that I'm just using as sort of a buffer, a defense mechanism? Like, is it just intellect? Is it just a story, or is this truth? And the reality is, for all of us, at some point, the belief that we have, the faith that we have, will be tested. Pastor Casey just read it in Peter about the faith that we have being tested. Because the Bible describes belief in God as this idea of being, of totally trusting in God and his plan and his character and his sovereignty. And it has to be deeper than just logic or feeling. Now, I believe in using our brains in regards to studying the word of God. And I believe that we have a reasonable faith, but it's a reasonable faith. And then I also believe that God gives us feelings and emotions, and I believe that God speaks through us sometimes in the way that we feel about, we're moved with compassion, we're moved in certain places, but we are not driven by our feelings at the same time. There is a marriage between these two things, because at some point the logic runs out, and at some point the feelings run out, and everything else is burned up, and you're left with just what remains is faith, is belief. And the thing is that you only know that through testing. And that's the difficult part, is that faith is not faith until faith is tested. Commitment is really not commitment until commitment is tested. There's so many things in our life. Our character, we don't even know our own character until we get tested. I don't know my threshold of anger until it gets tested. I don't know my threshold of pain. I've been having neck issues for many years, and so recently I went to this different doctor, and it's not like massage therapy, it's something much more intense than that. And so he says, come out, and he's like, make sure you don't have any lotion, you know, like on your body or anything like that. He says, I need the friction of your skin in order to get to the muscle. And I'm like, what are you talking about right now? So he starts instructing me before I lay down, and he's like, hey, okay, so we don't want to be at level 10 pain, but maybe like 7 or 8, that's kind of where we want to stay. And I'm like, I don't even know what that feels like right now in regards to what's about to happen. You know what I'm saying? And he just starts like working me, and I'm like I can't breathe right now. Is that level 10? I don't know. You know? He had to find that threshold of pain. I'm like, right there. Yeah, that, no, don't, please stop. You know? Sometimes it's like that in life, man. There's a threshold of pain. It's like, I can't take anymore. But it's also like that with our faith. Sometimes we don't know where our faith is at. We don't know where our trust level is at with God. And honestly, when it comes to trust, it has to be a 10. It does. It doesn't mean that God's not gracious. It doesn't mean that God's not merciful. It doesn't mean that you won't be able to walk through things. But like there is this, there are these moments where it's like, yeah, this hurts. This is confusing. But we continue to press in. Thomas is at this point. He's like, I'm not gonna believe unless I see it. Verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them again and said, guess what? Peace be with you. Again, I mean, it doesn't matter how many times you just pop through a wall, it's gonna surprise me every single time. It's just, and you will have to say, peace be with you. All right, Jesus says, peace be with you. All right. I always talk about how sometimes my devotional time is a little weird. I'm picturing these things, but check out verse 27. Then after he says, peace be with you, then he turns to Thomas and he said, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. This is 8 days later. Jesus heard Thomas. God heard what Thomas said. God heard what Thomas prayed the next few days. And he said, don't disbelieve, but believe. In the same way that God hears Thomas's prayers, God hears your prayers. God hears those prayers that, those desperate prayers, those times where, like, you wouldn't pray that in front of people, but you pray it in private to God. You talk normal. You know what I'm talking about? You know those prayers where you pray normal? You don't talk like, our Father who art in heaven, with like some sort of accent. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? Like, we get very traditional. We get very religious. We get very proper. But those proper prayers a lot of times are not real. And Thomas, I believe, was praying some prayers that were real. And Jesus comes in and says, don't disbelieve, believe, Thomas. Like, I'm with you, I'm here. But he was in the waiting time. And I believe that some of us are in that waiting time. We're in that 8 day period. Now, it's not gonna be 8 24-hour periods. It could be 8 years, it could be the rest of your life. But we all, in some way, shape, or form, are dealing with waiting. But this is the powerful part right here. Verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Thomas believes again. And honestly, this is what I've been praying for this week. I've been praying for many of you to have this moment. A moment of revelation where it's not just a story. It's not just kind of a belief. It's not just your family and kind of how your family operates, but it's a moment where you stand and you stand before God and you say, my Lord, my God. And you truly throw yourself into Christ, all in, where you believe. And I know that that's maybe just a few words. It sounds easy. I know it could be more difficult than that, but I believe that a revelation of who Jesus is overcomes, pierces through doubt, unbelief, fear, shame. It's just what Jesus does. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Come on, think about how loaded that question is. Are you believing in me because I'm here before, just because I'm here before you, just because you saw the miracles? Like, what? Why are you believing what you're believing? He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Y'all know that's us, right? We have not seen Jesus in the flesh before us, all right? We have not seen a lot of the things that they experienced. We cannot put our fingers into the wounds of Christ, but we are blessed whenever, in spite of that, we believe. Jesus is speaking to us today, and some of you said what Thomas said, I will never believe again. I'm never gonna do it again. I tried it once. Yeah, I'll go to church here and there. I'll do the thing. I'll kind of like, just to keep everybody happy. It's Easter. I'll show up just so everybody's okay with it. Like I do understand that. I'm not making fun of that, by the way, either. I'm letting you know that's, I understand how we can get there. But Jesus is here today asking you to believe again. Your skepticism is being confronted again by the resurrected Christ, just like Thomas. And that's what Jesus does to a cynical, skeptical generation. He just continues to come to them. Even if they reject, the gospel just continues to come. And we continue to decide as a generation, as an individual, we just continue to decide who we're gonna follow. Others of you are believers, but you've lost your faith in Jesus' timing. You believe, you really do. Your faith is being tested, and you're in a spot where you're like, I just don't know if Jesus is even gonna show up. And I wanna encourage you to continue to believe that Jesus can show up, but to also trust if when he shows up is not whenever you want him to show up, all right? The waiting. Continue to believe, continue to trust. I wanna read, as we wrap up today, I wanna read one verse of scripture, one last scripture, and then we're gonna pray because I believe that Jesus wants to move in some of your lives in a special way today. John 20, verse 30, the last two scriptures. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. Don't you love verses like that? You're like, okay, yeah, but where? Why didn't you put them in here? I'd like to hear more. They're not here. But these, the ones that we do read about in the Gospels, the one that we do read, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why these things are written here, and that's why I am bringing this to you today, is so that by hearing the truth of the gospel, that you're confronted with truth, that you may believe, trust fully in this story, this true story, and that you may have life in the name of Jesus. Not in your works, not in your hard effort, you know what I'm saying? Not in all of that, but that you would boast in Christ. We just sang about it a second ago. It's what I've been praying for you. And again, whether you've been coming to church here a long time or not, whether you've kind of been in the church scene for a long time or not, whether you would consider yourself a believer or not, we can be a believer and not be boasting in Christ, okay? And so for all of us, we submit and we surrender to this truth, and we're filled with life. We're filled with the Spirit of God. We're empowered by his grace to live a life of holiness, to overcome sin, and ultimately, like Christ, be raised up from the grave. And that can look a lot of different ways in your life right now. Some of you need resurrection life in situations in your life, in your body, in your relationships, whatever it is. And then ultimately, it's that death is not the end. Physical death is not the end. Amen?